Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you it's a living word, and so we pray today that as we open up our Bibles and look at this together, that you will open our hearts, that we might receive all that you want to say to us today, and that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may be able to respond to you in obedience and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever put together a working model of Lego technique, or technical Lego, whichever you want to call it. And maybe it's something that you like to do yourself, or maybe you've done it with a grandchild. And they're quite complicated if you've never done one. It's not just like your Duplo. It's quite complex. And you finish your model, and suddenly it's not working as it should be, because most of Lego has working parts. And suddenly you find that one of your grandchildren has got a piece in their hand, or maybe on the floor, and it doesn't work and you have to almost start again. Or it may be a piece of furniture. We've got quite a lot of do-it-yourself people here in church, and you've put it together, as most men do, I say. I'm sorry to say that, but there we go. And they don't look at the instructions, they just put it together. And then suddenly, oh, why have I got all these parts left over? And so your piece of furniture is not as stable as it should be. Well, those are perhaps up-to-date examples of what Paul is saying here in this passage, because we're looking at the second part of the passage. Do have it open at page 1153. And Paul uses, of course, the example, not of Lego or IKEA furniture, but of a body. And what Paul is telling the Corinthian church here is that all members of the church are important, essential for the health and well-being of the body. Like every part of IKEA furniture, you actually do need. So the use of this analogy of the body was actually commonplace. People used it, the Romans used it, but they used it in a completely different way. The Romans used the illustration of the body actually to persuade those who were of less status to serve those who were of greater status. But yet again, Paul uses what people understood and had heard and turns it on his head, turning the cultural norms on their head, because he teaches that actually all parts of the body are important. So he's saying to the Corinthian church here, in the kingdom of God, every single member is important. And he explains this foundation of necessary and equal, because he says that we are all, as it were, becoming Christians. We've all become Christians. Why and how? It's all through the power of God's Holy Spirit, which we see in verse 13. Each one of us has become a Christian because of God's work within us through the power of his Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter, says Paul, who you are, what race, what status, and what gender, although that hymn needs bringing up to date, I have to say. Some of you will have noticed. We're all indebted to Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the first part that we did look at last week in verse 3, we can all only declare our faith that Jesus is Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what makes us all equal. We are all equal in God's eyes. We are all children of God, not because of anything that we've done, but because of God's power of his Holy Spirit, and through, of course, the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so God is the author of our faith, and he's given each member in the church a role in the body. And of course, just as we know, there are multiple roles or parts to play in the body. And there's lots of different lists. We've got some in this passage, but throughout the New Testament, lots of different lists of different roles that church members need to use and to play. And then we have that good example, which I think all of us can understand in verse 16 and 17 about the eye and the ear. The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you, and vice versa. Because, of course, they all are essential because they do different roles within the body. And we may think that parts of our body are weaker or less presentable, but actually these parts too are essential. And he talks about the parts and modesty, and of course they are essential to procreation and continuity of the human race. And so we see, because of this equality, that there's no room for inferiority. And that's very important. We need to know that our self-worth is in Jesus Christ. It's not in the part that we play, it's in who we are because of what Jesus Christ has done. We are first and foremost a child of God. So you are not less important than anyone else. Everybody is important in God's eyes. In fact, I love that verse in the Old Testament where it says, you are the apple of God's eye. Isn't that a great thing to think of when you wake up in the morning? God is looking at me and I'm the apple of his eye. I think that's a great picture. But at the other end, there is no room for superiority either. Perhaps some of us do have a role that is more obvious, but it doesn't mean that we are any better or more significant than anyone else. So how does this work out in practice? Well, it means that every single one of us has got a part to play in the fellowship, be it in hospitality, we had that word this morning, helping, whether it's in prayer, which every one of us can do, whether it's in flower arranging, whether it's being a member of your house group and caring for others or contributing to the Bible study or whatever. Lots and lots of lists, multitude of roles, and each one of us needs to know what God would have us do. We're answerable to God, who is the head of the body. He's given each one of us a part to play. Doesn't matter who we are, how old we are, how weak or whatever physically we are, we still will have a part to play. And the important thing is, too, that we shouldn't try and play a part that is someone else's. We need to be the person that God has called us to be. So it means, in practice, that we should all have a genuine concern for one another and care for one another. And that's why, of course, in a big church like ours, we need house groups, because it's impossible to know everything about everybody in the church. But in a small group, you can care for one another and pray for one another's individual needs, which is a great bonus to be able to do that. And to be able to just share with your house group, please could you pray about because or whatever. And lots of the house groups, of course, have WhatsApp groups or something similar, so they can share things together. And it's that genuine concern, because we all know, don't we, that if we've, stubbed our toe or something like that, or we've got a poorly ear, the whole body feels it. My little grandson the other day had to come home from nursery, and he had a poorly ear, but his whole body was feeling it. He looked really poorly. And that's the same within the church. The pain of one member affects us all. And we are called to have compassion and empathy. And what the Old Testament says, to weep with those who weep. And we do need to do that, to get alongside people who are going through the mill. And we can do that in prayer. If we're one of their house group, maybe we can do other things by taking a meal or whatever. There's things that we can do. But we need to share compassion and empathy for one another. And of course, we also need to rejoice, because there are great things happening in people's lives. And we need to rejoice with them, because when something good happens, we want to share it with family and friends. So we weep with those who weep, but we rejoice with those who rejoice. And within our fellowship, there needs to be that genuine sympathy and sensitivity. The illustration of the body teaches a great deal about playing our part and the unity and equality of all members. But here too, there's a deeper meaning that Paul has, because Paul often does this, but he would have been thinking of the body, and he would be really thinking of Genesis, of when God created humankind. And he would know that when God created humankind, it was good, because all that God made was good. But of course, we have the fall of humankind too. And when Jesus came, he came in a body because this was the beginning of a new humanity, a redeemed body, a redeemed humanity. And Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God through his body and gave his body for our salvation. And so now in heaven, Jesus calls us, the church, to be his body, to continue the work that he began when he lived on earth. And so within our body, the church, there should be evidence of a redeemed humanity, a place where we as God's people are not a fallen race. Yes, we do still sin, and that's why we confess our sins. But we should be reflecting God's image. We should be worshipping God. Because Jesus, although he is no longer present in bodily form, he is here amongst us this morning. And this is the great challenge to each one of us, that all parts of the body are called to be that worshipping community, proclaiming the gospel that Jesus came to do and sharing what Jesus did with others. That's why Paul, at the end of this chapter 12, tells us to pray for the gifts that the Holy Spirit wants to give to the church, because we need God's gifts. It's not something that we can do. We know all the gifts that God can give us to enable us to be Christ in the world today. So we need God to equip us, his church, his body on earth. And one of the things, of course, that we can all do is just that, that Paul says in the last verse of the chapter, except I can't turn my page, there we go, eagerly desire the greatest gift, the greater gifts. We want God to move amongst us in a way that we will all know that he is here, in a way that the rest of Poynton will know that God is working in our church too. There was a story, and I meant to check with John because I've forgotten the whole story, which sometimes happens, but there was a story of a man told to us not long ago. I can't remember who it was now. Anyway, and he was not in a good way, let's say. He was on the streets, and he didn't know where he was. He was probably intoxicated, and he knocked on this door, and he said, "Please, can I use your toilet? Please, can I use your toilet?" And they said, "Yes, come in." There was two guys in there, and he went in, and he went to the toilet, and then he came out, and he fell on his face. He said, "What is this place? What is this place? What is happening to me?" And he'd walked into a church. And the presence of God was in that church. And that was the beginning of his journey to come to know Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. We want people to come into our church and know that God is here amongst us. He can see it in our faces. He can see it in the way that we are with one another, how we care and love one another. That's what we want people to be able to see, because that is what Christ has asked us to do. Do you remember Moses when he went up to the mountain and he spoke with God? When he came down, what was he like? Do you remember? His face was shining with the glory of God. And you know, that's what we should be. We should be people who our faces shine with the glory of God. I've probably said it before, but I'll say it again. When we were in Thailand, we had lots of leprosy patients and people who suffered leprosy. And there was one man who had a very disfigured face. He'd had leprosy over the years, but his face shone with the glory of God. Despite all his disfigurement, You just knew that he was a child of God. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be those people who reflect God's glory. Is that what you want to? We all need to play our part. There are things that we are all called to do together. And then individually, there are parts for us to play. But let us be people who reflect God's presence wherever we are, not just in church, but with friends, family and colleagues, out in the supermarket. Let us be people who look different, who act different, who are different, because we are children of God and the power of the Spirit lives within us. Amen.